My dear Third Order members, this morning's morning of recollection will be on the theme of Advent as we prepare during these final couple of weeks, 2.5 weeks, for the birth of our Lord, to celebrate worthily His birth. And the theme of Advent has a number of ideas, a number of reflections that we have during the season of Advent. Of course, we reflect upon the incarnation of our Lord. We reflect upon the great need that the world had and does have of His coming into the world. But one of the topics that is appropriate for the season of Advent is the meditation on the perfections of God. And the reason why that is, and why you will find some meditation books for Advent concentrating on the perfections of God, is that the season of Advent is a season dedicated, we might say, to God the Father. If we look at the liturgical year, the beginning of Advent up until Christmas is to remind us of the Old Testament, the 4,000 years waiting for the coming of Christ. And then beginning with Christmas up until the ascension of our Lord, we meditate on the various events of the life of Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And then finally we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and we have the time after Pentecost when the concentration is on the third person of the Holy Trinity. But what about the first person of the Trinity? Do we not often forget God the Father? Perhaps we seldom think about our loving Father in heaven. And yet, if you read the Gospels, you find that our Lord often spoke about His Father. He and the Father were one, that His will was to do the will of His Father, and so forth. Very often, He mentioned the Father. I believe it's Father Faber that gives the number of times, how many times in the Gospels our Lord referred to His Father, but it's quite a few times, indicating that our Lord often thought about His Father. He loved His Father. He was united to His Father. He only desired to do the will of His Father. So let us reflect then upon God the Father, and specifically upon the perfections of God. Not that these perfections belong only to God the Father, but usually when we think of God the Father, we think of the Godhead. We think of the perfections of God, which are equally shared by the Father, by the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the perfections of God and a meditation on the perfections of God is a good topic for the season of Advent. We know that the faithful, the good people of the Old Testament, the chosen people, had a sense of dread of Almighty God, a fear of God. And that fear was not without foundation. They had witnessed, as they were led out of the land of Egypt, they had witnessed the destruction of the Egyptians in the Red Sea after they had passed through, with the sea divided as a wall on each side, passing through the riverbed as on dry ground. And then they saw the destruction of the Egyptian army. They saw the various miracles in the desert. They came into the promised land and saw how God delivered to them the city of Jericho and the other cities one after another. And they witnessed some of the acts of God's justice, of His vengeance, we might say. One that comes to mind is the man named Uzzah, who put up his hand when the Ark of the Covenant was being taken from one place to another in a procession. And the oxen who carried the cart stepped in, or there was a rut in the road, a wheel of the cart went in the rut, and the ark leaned a little bit. And he reached up his hand and touched the ark to steady it. And he was struck dead, because that was forbidden to do. On another occasion, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant in a battle. And they took it into their territory, among their cities. And there were Philistines who gazed at the Ark of the Covenant out of a vain curiosity and were struck dead, many of them with diseases, because of this lack of respect for the Ark of the Covenant. And so with these and so many other similar stories, you can well understand how the chosen people had a sense of dread and fear, almost a terror, when they thought of God. They were not even allowed to utter the name of God. And so, thus did God maintain in His chosen people a sense of reverence for Him. Now, of course, in the New Testament times, we know of and we have had the coming of Jesus into the world. We have the devotion to His Sacred Heart. We have the various gospel stories where we see the mercy of our Divine Lord and the mercy of His Sacred Heart, even towards sinners. And so this gives us a whole different idea of God than the chosen people had in the Old Testament. We reflect upon God's mercy as well as His justice and all of His perfections. But we must not forget the reverence that is due to Almighty God and His infinite perfections. His perfections are like an ocean that we could never go to the bottom of it. We could never plumb the depth. We could never comprehend the perfections of God. They are so far beyond us. It would be like if you were in a room and there was a curtain drawn across the room and you could see behind the curtain but not very well. And you could see forms moving around. You could see people on the other side of the room through the curtain. And all you would see is shadows. You wouldn't know much about those people. Are they men or women? Are they older or younger? How many of them are there? You really couldn't tell very well, but you can see the movement. You know that there are people there on the other side of the curtain. Well, that is the way we are, looking at God and trying to come to an idea of His perfections. We see imperfectly. We see, as it were, through a veil. God is so far above us, so far beyond us. Nevertheless, we can and should try to form at least some idea, imperfect as it is, of the excellence of God and of His perfections. First of all, the first perfection to reflect upon is the simplicity of Almighty God. And with this idea of simplicity, we mean that God is only one. He is not made up of parts. Yes, there are three persons in one God, but there is only one God. We have parts. We have a body and soul, and our body has numerous parts. We have our various fingers and hands and bodily organs and our eyes and ears and mouth and so forth. But God is just one. And so we could say that God is identified with His perfections. In other words, we don't say God is almighty, He is all-seeing, He is all-knowing, but we can say God is omnipotence. God is omniscience, all-knowledge. God is all-present. Not just He has these perfections, but they are, as it were, one with Him. And furthermore, we have to think of the perfections singly, one at a time. But in God, these perfections are part of His being. And so they really aren't divided one from another, but they are God together. This is something beyond our ability to comprehend. But the simplicity of God means that God is perfectly one and not divisible into parts. Nevertheless, as we try to learn about His perfections, we take them one at a time and reflect upon them. Another aspect of God is His essence, which means what is God? What makes God God? And that is existence. The essence of God is existence. And by that we mean that existence is so much a part of God that it is what makes Him God. We could not take away from God that concept of existence and still have God. What we mean by that is God is self-existing. He does not depend upon anyone else or anything else. God owns existence. God is the self-existing being. If we go back to our catechism definition, who is God? God is the supreme being, infinitely perfect, who made all things and keeps them in existence. This is a definition given by the Baltimore Catechism. God is the supreme being. He's above everything else. He brought everything else into existence. Everything outside of Him. God alone existed from all eternity. Never had a beginning. He never had an end. And this brings us to the next perfection of God, His eternity. This concept that God always was and always will be. And not only that, but with God there is no past, present, or future. There's only present. There's no time with God. And that's why we say in today's epistle about Our Lady, I was with God in the beginning, meaning when God began creation. I was with Him from all eternity. God possessed me in the beginning of His ways, because God knew always from forever what He was going to do with regards to creation, that He would create. And this is, again, impossible for us to really fathom, that God always knew this. He always was, He always will be. Let's talk about God's knowledge next. We learn in the Catechism, God is all-knowing. There's nothing that God does not know. He knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. And yet another thing amazing about God's knowledge is that we have to think of things one at a time. Right now we think of what we're going to do next. Another moment we think about maybe a spiritual thought. Another moment we think about something else, a loved one. But we can't be thinking of these various things all simultaneously. We have to think about them one at a time. God doesn't do that. God knows everything that there is. God knows all the creatures that He made. As our Lord said, not a hair shall fall from your head without God's permission. God knows everything. But His knowledge of it is always present to Him. He doesn't have to think of, as we do, one thing at a time. God is aware, we might say, of all of these things all the time. This is the knowledge of God that is always present to Him. We also can reflect upon God's infinity. In other words, that the perfections of God are without limit. Whatever we can think of, say God's knowledge, it cannot be in any way limited, because God is the supreme being, infinitely perfect, as we say in the definition. God has all perfections in an infinite degree. Let's talk a little bit about the incomprehensible nature of God. The fact that no created intelligence, not even the angels, can completely fathom God, can understand Him. The knowledge of the wisest of men, the highest of the saints, is unequal to the task. As the psalmist says, He is an ocean without shore or bottom. Those blessed souls who are admitted to the beatific vision in all its fullness, who contemplate God through all eternity, ever find fresh beauties and perfections which eternity cannot exhaust. That is one thought which really blows my mind, as the saying goes, that the saints in heaven, all of the souls in heaven who see God, see something new in Him every moment. And yet they will never exhaust God. They will never get to the point where they've seen everything that there is to see in God, in this beautiful beatific vision. And that this process of finding something new in God at every moment, that process will go on forever. And it will never have an end. That is just something that just is beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend. The wonderful nature of Almighty God. Now let's talk for a minute about the immensity of God. Although God in His essence is absolutely simple, He is also immense and illimitable. God cannot be limited. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. He is everywhere present. He is with us in prayer, in temptation, in sorrow,
and in every action. His goodness preserves, His wisdom guides, and His power directs us. It matters little where obedience places us, for we can go nowhere where God is not. As we read in the Acts of the Apostles, in Him we live and move and are. We exist, we might say, in God. This truth should lead us to behave with the same propriety at every moment, because wherever we are in the presence of God. It also helps us to be content with pleasing God alone, not to seek the esteem and the approbation of others, because God beholds us at all times. And finally, to find a pure intention in everything that we do, and to do it for the love of God. What about the omnipotence of God? Perhaps the one perfection that people think of most often when we speak of the perfections of God. God is almighty, omnipotent. There is nothing that God cannot do unless it is a contradiction in terms. The famous argument of the atheist is, well, if God can do everything, can He make a square circle? And the answer to that is no, because it is a contradiction in terms. It's something that cannot be done. God is capable of doing everything which is able to be done. God's power is not limited. His power is infinite. We say in the Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. By a word, or better yet, by a mere act of His will, God formed out of nothing this vast universe in which we live. As the psalmist says, He spoke and they were made. He commanded and they were created. And yet, scientists are finding out every day, every week, you can hear of a new discovery or more knowledge that is obtained of the physical world about us by scientists with a more powerful telescope or more research, constantly unearthing more information. And yet all of that information is as old as the world to God. He knew of these things before He made them. And God fashioned all of these things without effort, merely by an act of His will. Such is the power, the omnipotent power of Almighty God. Another important attribute of God is His sanctity, His holiness. God is holiness itself. And that is why, this gets back to the idea of a purgatory, why there is a purgatory. Because God cannot unite to Himself in heaven, in the beatific vision, a being that is yet imperfect, that has not been purified. Not that the souls in heaven are perfect, not in that sense, but they are purified from the imperfections of sin. And so they are perfect in a human sense as far as human nature is able to attain. So God is infinite sanctity and holiness. And God detests even the smallest sin because of this holiness of His nature. Also, God is infinitely holy and powerful, wise, and just. He is necessarily infinitely happy. Or to speak more accurately, He is to Himself and in Himself supreme and infinite bliss, the source from which the angels and saints draw throughout all eternity the joys which are never exhausted and are ever new. What about the understanding of God? We talked about His knowledge. Let us also reflect upon His understanding. Not only does God know all things, but He comprehends them. There is an understanding or a comprehension that goes beyond mere knowledge. We know a lot of facts, but perhaps we sometimes don't comprehend them. God understands everything. Not only does God know and understand everything that is, but He also knows everything that could be. As God looks at this world that He created, He can think of the infinite number of worlds that He could have created instead of this one, or ways by which He could have made this one better or more spectacular. The infinite perfections of God, how incomprehensible to us they are. Let us reflect upon the beauty of Almighty God. Around us in the created world, we see so many beautiful sights of nature. The trees, the sunsets, the flowers, the landscape and the mountains and lakes. So many beautiful scenes in nature. And yet all of that is just a faint glimmer of the beauty of God. It is a reflection of the beauty of God, but even then it's a very faint and poor reflection of the beauty of Almighty God. Could we but behold the beauty of God, the infinite beauty of God, for a moment only, nothing here would ever charm us more. We should see that nothing was worth loving but God alone. And this reminds one of the various saints and visionaries who experienced apparitions of our Blessed Mother. I'm thinking particularly of Saint Bernadette, who saw Our Lady, I believe, 18 times at Lourdes. And ever after that, her life was, there was a certain emptiness in her life because she had seen Our Lady and everything else to her was so imperfect until she might see Our Lady again in heaven. And it's believed that she did see Our Lady also on her deathbed before she died. But that nothing could satisfy her because she had seen Our Lady. What must it be for the saints, the blessed, to see God Himself in heaven? Another quality, mildness or sweetness, is one of the most beautiful qualities of man. Therefore, it proceeds from God, who is the source of all beauty. And as He is infinite, God possesses this sweetness in infinite perfection. Taste and see that the Lord is sweet, says the psalmist in Psalm 33. If God imposes commands upon us, He strengthens us to fulfill them by His powerful grace. He encourages us by the hope of a magnificent reward, and if we fail, He is ready always to pardon. God is bountiful to forgive, says Isaiah. Let us reflect upon the providence of God. God's providence is that of all human parents put together, and then some, and then more. If we think of the concern, the solicitude, the love that a father or a mother have for their children, and we put together all the love that all parents have for their children, that's still nothing compared to God's providence for us. How God watches over us. How He provides for us. How He loves us as a loving Father. So we call God the Father Almighty. And that very word Father, when we think of God, should be to us a beautiful word. As I said, one that our Lord Himself often used in referring to His Heavenly Father. Also, let us reflect upon the justice and the mercy of God, which are not two attributes that are in opposition to one another, but in God they perfectly harmonize. These two divine attributes of justice and mercy are far from being contradictory. One is the necessary consequence of the sanctity of God, in other words, His justice, which obliges Him to punish sin and reward virtue. The other attribute, His mercy, is the consequence of His goodness, which we instinctively acknowledge when we call Him the good God. This is a saying that the French have, le bon Dieu, the good God. as though we cannot say His name without adding the word good. God is so good that human goodness is a very faint comparison to the goodness of God. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. As God is infinite, so are His justice and His mercy infinite, rewarding the just with everlasting glory and the wicked with everlasting punishment. The Lord delays not His promise, as some imagine, says St. Peter, but dealeth patiently for your sake, not willing that any should perish, but that all should return to penance. Witness the pardon so graciously extended to the good thief and to so many other penitents. We can also reflect upon the greatness of Almighty God. The idea of His greatness implies something that commands respect. Once again, turning to the Psalms, great is the Lord, and of His greatness there is no end. We can reflect upon the magnificence of Almighty God. Imagine the immensity of the world in which we live. If you go on a trip by car and you're driving across the United States, it takes quite a bit of time. And yet you realize that the length of the United States, as long as it takes to drive across the country, is just a small portion of the circumference of the entire Earth. And yet our Earth is one of the smaller planets of the solar system. And what about the solar system? It's just one, our sun at any rate, one of the stars in this galaxy in which we live, and yet this immense galaxy is just one of perhaps thousands, tens of thousands, who knows how many, in the universe. And yet all of that is just like a little drop in the bucket to Almighty God. I used to enjoy when I was in school studying science, because when you learn new things about the science, whether it's physics or chemistry or biology or any branch of science, your mind should always go back to the Creator. You see this beauty, you see this immensity, and you think, how magnificent must not God be? Because He is the one that created all of this magnificence. So let us, during the season of Advent, spend some time meditating upon the perfections of God, perhaps to get a good meditation book, and just to reflect upon who God is. That reminds me of the story of St. Thomas Aquinas. You may remember the story that St. Thomas Aquinas was taken when he was 5 years old by his father to a monastery, Benedictine Monastery. And his father left him in the care of the monks from the age of 5 up until he was, I believe, 17 or 18 years old. And when this little boy was living among the monks, St. Thomas one day asked one of the older monks, he said, "What is God?" And the monk was very taken aback, because normally we would say, "Who is God?" And of course we know the answer to who God is, as I gave the catechism definition, the supreme being, infinitely perfect, who made all things and keeps them in existence. But by this question, young Thomas was indicating to the older monk that he wanted to know, what is God like? What is He all about? And we should ask the same questions to ourselves. Who is God and what is He? What is He like? And do I think of God very much? My loving Father, my Creator, this infinite being who is with me wherever I am, who is near me, who's around me, and who is within me. It reminds us of the story, I believe it was St. Catherine of Siena, who one day was tormented with a temptation. And she cried out, "Lord, where are you?" And she heard the voice of our Lord, and He said, "I'm right here, by your side. I've been here all the time that you experienced that temptation, not allowing you to be tempted beyond your strength." Sometimes when we're tempted to discouragement, when we think our crosses are too heavy, too hard to carry, we must remind ourselves that God is with us, that His grace will always be there, if we do our part. And let us rejoice that we are children of such a wonderful Heavenly Father, who's not only so great, so magnificent, but is also so good. All we need do is call upon Him, turn to Him, and our Lord gives us the example of that. So often did He speak about His Father. He loved His Father. Let us learn from our Lord also to love our Heavenly Father, to reflect upon Him, His attributes, His perfections, and to long for the time when we will see Him face to face in heaven. Let's kneel for a few moments of reflection.